And you should have seen his face. He goes, Dad, I think that's, and I said, what? And he goes, Dad, that's Jason Swag yesterday. And so Solomon said, we gotta meet Jason Tatum. How many of you have no idea who Jason Tatum is? Okay, he's a really good basketball player for the Celtics, okay? So he's in town to play, so we gotta get a picture. So we walked up and the employees were like, please don't bother the celebrities, okay? So we went outside and waited outside to bother the celebrities. And so I was really proud of Saul, because Saul's kind of a shy guy. He's probably dying right now that I'm talking about you. I love you, buddy. So he's kind of a shy guy, but I said, Solomon, what do you have to lose? Like, be brave, you know? And so he was kind of like standing out there. We had to wait for quite some time, and there's other people gathered there. And so when they walked out, this crowd of probably 8 to 10 people walked up to him and said, Jason, can you sign this? Can I get a picture? He's like, fine, I'll sign this, but no pictures. And so Saul was, he didn't have anything to sign, so he's super sad. So we walked away. And then the whole crowd walked away. He was just standing, and Saul's like, you know what, Dad? I'm going to give it another go. So he walked around the backside, walked up. He said, Jason, can I please get a picture? And Jason Tatum grabbed his phone, took a picture, and Saul was like, ah! You know? And actually, that was a, okay, he didn't really do that. We got back in the car, and Solomon, I've never seen somebody text all of his friends so quickly. He sent like 20 texts. Just me and Jason. The picture's not that great, but it almost makes it a little bit better. It's kind of blurry. But anyways, thanks to Jason for that. And I'm sorry you're going to lose tonight, Jason. I am so pleased to be here with you guys. You have no idea. I came to this church in August for the very first time. We were in town, my wife and I. And so we randomly showed up. And man, you guys have a great church. You know that? Do you guys know that? You guys have a great church here. The music this morning was beautiful. Your head pastor, their family is amazing. Andy's a great guy. Audrey, you are awesome. So I heard Audrey speak at the conference about a month ago, and yeah, it's so great. So what a great church Riversgate is, and thank you for letting me be here. So I'm a history teacher. I teach at Thurston High School, and you're going to get a couple history references today. Is that okay? Okay. There's not going to be a test at the end, so that's the good news, I suppose. On July 5th, 1852, something amazing happened. It's remarkable, actually. And I kind of get emotional sometimes when I think about certain moments in history. This is one of them. One of my heroes is a man named Frederick Douglass. So Frederick Douglass was an escaped slave. He's born into slavery. He was sold several times. He was, for a short time, he was in Maryland. And in Maryland, there's this really impactful story where he wrote in his autobiography about he heard his master say, don't ever teach slaves how to read, because if someone learns how to read, then they will not be fit for slavery. And what he heard was the way to get out of slavery is literacy. And so he writes in this powerful excerpt, you can find it, and I encourage you, a short book, please read it. This guy is amazing, he's one of my heroes. So he makes it his life mission to learn how to read. And this guy is a brilliant man. He escapes to the north, to freedom. He runs away. And on July 5th, 1852, he started an abolitionist newspaper called the North Star, actually. And he wrote and fought against slavery. And on July 5th, as he became more famous, he was invited to give an address in celebration of the 4th of July. This is 8 years before the outbreak of the Civil War. And so Frederick Douglass comes to the floor of Congress, and he's surrounded by all of the House of Representatives and all of the Senate. The President of the United States, and this is an escaped runaway slave who is fighting against this awful institution of slavery, and he delivers one of the most powerful speeches in the history of the United States. The title of the speech is, What to the Slave is the 4th of July? May I read a few excerpts? Okay. Good, because if you said no, I'd been really bummed. Okay. Here's what Frederick Douglass said. Could you imagine this man, the bravery it would have taken to deliver this message? Here's a few excerpts. He says this, But there was a time, he honors the founders, he honors the revolution, and he says, But there was a time when to pronounce against England in favor of the cause of the colonies, this is the revolution, it tried men's souls. They who did so were accounted in their day as plotters of mischief. The founders, the revolutionaries, were plotters of mischief. Alexander Hamilton. Okay. Agitators and rebels, dangerous men, to side with the right against the wrong, with the weak against the strong, with the oppressed against the oppressor. Here lies the merit, and the one which of all others seems unfashionable in our day. So here he's about to twist it around. He said, we honor these people on the 4th of July. These founders, they fought against oppression. The cause of liberty might be stabbed by the men who glory in the deeds of your fathers. Fellow citizens, pardon me. Allow me to ask, why am I called upon to speak here today? What have I, or those that I represent, to do with your national independence? What kind of guts would it have taken to deliver this message? Are the great principles of political freedom and natural justice embodied in the Declaration of Independence extended to us? And am I therefore called upon to bring our humble offering to the national altar and to confess the benefits and express devout gratitude for the blessings resulting from your independence? Last little excerpt. I am not included within the pale of this glorious anniversary. Your high independence only reveals the immeasurable distance between us. The blessings in which you this day rejoice are not enjoyed in common. The rich inheritance of justice, liberty, prosperity, and independence bequeathed by your fathers is shared by you, but not me. It's amazing. The sunlight that brought light and healing to you has brought stripes and death to me. This 4th of July is yours, not mine. You rejoice, but I must mourn. To drag a man in chains to the grand illuminated temple of liberty and call upon him to join you in joyous anthems were inhuman mockery and sacrilegious irony. Do you mean, citizens, to mock me by asking me to speak on the day of your anniversary? Could you imagine the guts it would have taken for someone to deliver that speech on the floor of Congress? And Jesus' message is similar. Can you imagine the courage and the profound depth of the message of the Sermon on the Mount? You guys are taking, it sounds like months to study the Sermon on the Mount. I love that. This is a beautiful message, the most powerful sermon ever spoken. But I can tell you, in the same way that Frederick Douglass' message was true, but uncomfortable, the message of Jesus Christ is true, but man, it is full of discomfort at times. And we're going to be reading a passage this morning that might discomfort some of us. So thank you, Andy, for inviting me to deliver this message. I listened to Andy's message on September 16th, and I wrote this quote down. He said that the Sermon on the Mount offends our sensibilities as much as it comforts our soul. That is so true. I've noticed that maybe some Christians tend to emphasize the offense of Jesus more than the comfort. And some Christians emphasize the comfort of Jesus more than the offense. And I want to ask if we can be complex thinking people and be both offended and comforted by the words of Jesus this morning, you know? Here, let's say a quick prayer as we read the scripture. Lord Jesus, we ask for truth this morning that sets us free. We are willing to sacrifice our comfort in exchange for truth. In your name, amen. Let's read these four verses together from the book of Matthew, chapter 5, verses 38 through 42. You have heard it said, eye for an eye and tooth for a tooth. But I tell you, do not resist an evil person. If someone strikes you on the right cheek, turn to him also, the other also. And if someone wants to sue you and take your tunic, let him have your cloak as well. If someone forces you to go a mile, go with him 2 miles. Give to the one who asks you, and do not turn away from the one who wants to borrow from you. Amen. All right. Well, these four little verses have caused me great stress this week. I've been wrestling with how to think about and what to take away from Jesus' message. And I have four things I'd like to share with you this morning and for your consideration. And then if you receive those things, you can take them and then work on incorporating them into your life. The first is this, that this is a revisitation to the opening of Jesus' Sermon on the Mount. Remember, Jesus' Sermon on the Mount is the Beatitudes. Who are blessed in the kingdom of God, right? Matthew 5, verse 9, he's revisiting this opening chapter. I know you guys spent 9 weeks going through the Beatitudes. That's amazing. That's amazing. But verse 9 says this, "Blessed are the peacemakers, for they will be called the children of God." What I love about this passage and this call to non-retaliatory love is that Jesus says that when we make peace with people, we don't become children of God, but we become called children of God. Do you notice the emphasis on that beatitude is how you will be seen, not what you are, but how people will perceive you to be? That's amazing. That's amazing. Spoiler alert, we're going to conclude today by talking about how becoming peacemakers is our testimony to the world. And this passage right here is telling us that when we make peace in a non-retaliatory way, we don't become children of God. We show others that we are children of God. They notice that about us. I love that. I'm sure Andy talked a lot about that when you guys went through it. Secondly, I want to point out the subversive nature of the message of Jesus Christ. The subversive nature of the message of Jesus Christ. There's no other way to describe this than subversive. What an amazing few verses that he says here. Hammurabi's Code, I used to teach this when I taught sixth grade for a while. It was exactly what you would imagine. Middle school kids are great. I don't know if I could ever go back. But I taught sixth grade for a while, and part of our content in Oregon in sixth grade is to teach ancient worlds, right? So we're teaching like the Nile, super fun, right? We're teaching ancient China, we're teaching Mesoamerica, lots of cool stuff. One of the things we taught was the Babylonians, and there was this really cool guy with a really cool name called Hammurabi. Have you guys ever heard of Hammurabi before? Okay, so Hammurabi. So Hammurabi was this king. He ruled Babylon for a while, and he is most famous for this thing called Hammurabi's Code, one of the earliest collections of legal precepts, I guess, law, is Hammurabi's Code. And in Hammurabi's Code, he says, if someone pokes your eye out, that you can poke their eye out back, okay? It's called eye for an eye. If someone knocks your tooth out, you can knock out their tooth. If someone kills a relative of yours, you get to pick a relative of theirs. That would be terrifying. Could you imagine if your brother killed someone? You'd be like, oh, no. This is the worst, okay? My brother, why'd you do that? So there's all these laws, and Hammurabi's Code is just like a lot of the laws in the Old Testament, actually, the Torah. There are some similarities. Scholars have drawn similarities. If you read in these old verses in the Torah, you're going to notice some similarities between eye for an eye and tooth for tooth and Hammurabi's Code and many other ancient civilizations. So, for example, here I have a couple verses. Look at Genesis chapter 9, verse 6. Did we get that in there or not? Did we? We didn't. Okay, I'm going to read it to you. Okay. So Genesis chapter 9, verse 6 says this, "Whoever sheds human blood, by humans shall their blood be shed. For the image of God has God made mankind." So if you shed someone's blood, then you will have your blood shed, okay? In Exodus chapter 21, listen to this. If there's serious injury, you are to take a life for a life and an eye for an eye. A tooth for a tooth, a hand for a hand, a foot for a foot, a burn for a burn, a wound for a wound, a bruise for a bruise. Leviticus chapter 24 says a similar verse. This is all over the Old Testament. If you hurt someone, they can hurt you back, is what it says, okay? There's a fancy name for this. It's called the lex talionis. It's Latin. I don't know what it means, but it's eye for an eye, okay? Lex talionis. So I remember when I was in high school one time, me and some idiot friends went to the river. And it was me and what we started doing, the river was cold. It wasn't really that warm out, but we were kind of wading in the water. And I picked up a rock and I threw it at my friend. I wasn't trying to hit my friend. I was trying to splash my friend. Mission accomplished. And that started a rock fight. Yeah, I told you, we're idiots, okay? So we were throwing rocks at each other to try to splash each other. The bigger the rock, the bigger the splash. And so as we were just finishing up this rock fight, you think I'm dumb. You're right. As we were just finishing up our rock fight, I picked up the biggest rock I could pick up, and I threw it at my friend Ben, right as Ben was bending over to pick up a rock. And I hit Ben in the back of the head with a giant rock that I had thrown as hard as I could. Yeah, it was really scary. And it was one of those sounds that I still remember in my head. You know, like, you know when someone, you know, and then you also feel the guilt of being a moron, okay? There was a lot of that going on. So I remember we were like, oh no. So we got Ben in the car. He was like dizzy and messed up. We took him to his parents' house because we were in high school. And I remember his mom was like, why would you do that? And I said, we were splashing each other. Okay, I'm really sorry. I'm really glad they didn't have the Lex Talionis back then, because then Ben could have hit me with a rock in the head, and that would have been a bummer if it happened to me. So now you're really impressed with me. Okay, anyways, so this is this legal code, eye for an eye. Notice that there's capital punishment. If you kill someone, then death could come to you. If there's corporal punishment, if you knock out someone's tooth, then we can knock out your tooth. There's property-based retribution. If you destroy the property of someone, then they can destroy the property of you. It's important to note the purpose. What are the purpose of the Lex Talionis, eye for an eye and tooth for... What's the purpose? It's really interesting because I think... I'll just tell you something I learned this week. I've always thought eye for an eye was like, yeah, get your justice, get your revenge, pay him back. I've always thought that was the case. But your pastor, who sent me around 60 pages to read on this passage, which I love, by the way, has helped me to learn that actually the Lex Talionis was not about payback and vengeance. The Lex Talionis was to try to limit disproportionate payback. If you knock out someone's tooth, should that person come to your house and murder every one of your family members? What the eye for an eye says is don't repay someone disproportionately for the offense that they've done. That was a major thing for me. So it limits retribution. Another thing is that the Lex Talionis preserves social order. There's a command to seek revenge in the hope that people won't wrong each other for fear of retribution. So it was interesting to learn some of the Torah commands. And now let's revisit Jesus' words. In fact, can we put those back up? Yeah, let's look at these. Let's look at the verses. If we can put those back up, that'd be great. Let's look at the categories that Jesus describes. In verse 39, notice that Jesus says not to seek retribution physically. If someone strikes you, turn to them the other cheek. So there's a physical aspect to this non-retaliatory stance. There's a legal aspect. In verse 40, it says, if someone sues you, if you get sued, there's a legal aspect. Notice in verse 40 also that there's comments about possessions and property. Verse 40 says, if someone wants to take your tunic, give him your coat too. Notice in verse 41, there's a relational aspect and a labor aspect to it, to Jesus' non-retaliation. If someone takes advantage of you with respect to your relationship or with respect to your labor. And then there's one about generosity, which is about your money. Man, Jesus is really messing with us. So let's see, how are we not supposed... If we get wronged with respect to our physicality, when we get wronged legally, when we get wronged with our property rights, doesn't Jesus know that we're Americans and we love our property rights? When we get offended relationally, when we get offended with respect to our labor, when we get offended with respect to our money, we're capitalists. You sure about that, Jesus? When somebody says, can I borrow 20 bucks? Jesus is giving us directions. This, my friends, is subversive. This is uncomfortable. This is challenging. Jesus, I see, subverting three things in this passage. He's subverting the secular thinking of Hammurabi. He's saying Hammurabi's wrong. He's subverting our own natural inclinations towards vengeance. And he's subverting our false conceptions of who God is. My question for you this morning is, are you open to Jesus' subversion in your life? Is there something in your life that you think, of course I'm right? If Jesus were to speak into your life and challenge you, are you open to that? A huge part of following God is being open to subversion by Jesus Christ through his Holy Spirit. Being open to being wrong. I teach AP students. I teach AP United States government and politics, and I teach AP U.S. history. And you know the kids, I can tell really quick. Once you've taught long enough, you can begin to find like a typology. Like you can see students, they fit really neatly into different categories. There's like 8 or 9 different types of AP students I see. You got your kids that are too stressed out about grades. I got a B plus. Calm down, okay? I'm like, everything's gonna be okay. You're gonna be fine. There's all these sorts of kids, you know, there's the kids who, yeah, anyways, one of the kinds of kids, the kind of kid that worries me the most is the kind of kid that is not open to learning because they think they know everything already. Do you want to grow in your relationship with Jesus Christ? You have to be open to subversion. You have to be open to Jesus showing you something that you, in a way that you hadn't seen it before. And that is exactly what he's doing here. It's so powerful and moving, actually. My third thing I'd like to share with you. So my first point was that Jesus is referencing the beatitude about peacemakers. My second point is that Jesus is subverting, his message is subversive. And my third point is that to notice the expansive nature of the message of Jesus. If you are open to the Lord teaching you something, if you are open to God challenging you, and if you're open to just a little bit of discomfort, then God can expand you. God can grow you. God can affirm and expand. And this is the model of the Sermon on the Mount, right? Remember, you guys just got done talking about murder. The Ten Commandments, it says, hey, don't kill someone. And then Jesus says, but also don't be angry at people. Remember that? He affirms. This is the model he uses. He affirms the Torah and expands it. He says, don't murder anybody and also don't be angry. And remember, there's that one commandment about committing adultery. He said, don't commit adultery, but also don't lust after people. Don't look at people in a lustful way. Remember that? So he affirms and he expands. And then we get to this passage. Would you mind putting the Matthew 5 back up there? So can I tell you the most challenging thing for me this whole week? There it is. The most challenging thing for me all week is that this, on the surface, this passage does not fit that model. Remember, he affirms the Ten Commandments and he expands them into lust and anger. Does it look like he's affirming the eye for an eye here? You have heard it said, eye for an eye. Now, if he was following that same model, he would say, yeah, that's true, but also, right? But what does he say here? But I say to you, don't resist the one. Does it look like this is a rejection? When I first read this, I was like, what? How am I supposed to? Is he rejecting part of the Old Testament? You know, when Jesus said, you've heard it said, he's talking about Moses. This is a big deal, right? Is he rejecting it? And as I studied, I feel like the Holy Spirit spoke to me, and I was reading some of these people, and I think what's going on here is that Jesus is affirming the eye for an eye, saying, no, don't seek disproportionate revenge. So he's affirming that, but then he says, in addition to not seeking disproportionate revenge, don't seek any revenge. Does that fit with the affirmation and expansion model? I think it does. In my mind, that's how I read this. Don't seek disproportionate revenge, but also don't seek any revenge. You see that? Affirmation and expansion. Now, if you receive this invitation to grow, right? Jesus is inviting us to expand our understanding of him. If you receive this invitation to grow, there's a couple things you should know. The first is this, that growth requires humility. Growing requires humility. If you aren't humble, you can't grow. If you aren't humble, you won't grow. Growth requires discomfort, and growth is the very best thing that you and I can do with our lives, growing in Jesus Christ. And the results of growth are growth results in awe. Growth results in a deeper and richer soul. Growth results in a connection to God and his kingdom and his creation and his people. The thing about the goodness, think about the goodness of God. The good news that God is king and that we have a way of overcoming the pain in this world. This is good news. This is the gospel. This is the gospel. My final point I want to make this morning is I noticed that this passage, in my view, is a slight adjustment or modification to the idea of justice. I've been reading a little bit this week about justice. There's a book I read by Michael Sandel. He's a professor at Harvard. This guy, it's called Justice. He has an open course. You can watch this. This is the most popular course at Harvard University. What is it? That college. Do you guys know that college? At Harvard. This is the most, it's a course called Justice, where he explores what it means. Fun fact, by the way, Michael Sandel, have you guys ever seen that show, The Simpsons? So the character Mr. Burns is based on Michael Sandel, and now if you go home and watch that video, all you will see is Mr. Burns. Excellent. Okay. That show's still on. I don't know if that's a blessing or an abomination, but it's something. He's got this whole class at Harvard University on justice. What is justice? You know what? We talk about justice all the time, but sometimes I think when people talk about justice, they're talking about two different things. Does justice mean if you smack somebody, they get to smack you? Is that just? Does justice mean if someone is going around smacking people that we bring them in and we teach them how not to smack people? Like, what's the goal of justice? What's the goal of justice in the Bible? I'll let you guys think about that. I'm not going to give you an answer because truthfully, I can't give you an answer because that is a really complex question. So sometimes people say, like, I believe in justice, and you're like, wow, that's kind of a cop-out because how do you define justice? That's what matters, right? Let me ask you this. How does Jesus define justice? You guys think on that for the rest of your lives, and good luck. This is an important question. Like, what is justice to Jesus Christ? And I have some ideas, and I'm not going to really expand on them too much, but it's really interesting. All I know is that this model that we see, this non-retaliatory model, we can even just leave it up there if you guys want, up in the back, we can reference it here. But the prophecies of Jesus, in the Old Testament, the prophets, those prophecies embody this non-resistant ethic. Isaiah 50, verses 6, is part of that passage called the suffering servant. So what is the Messiah going to look like? Well, Isaiah says he's going to look like a suffering servant. And you'll notice this verse in verse 6. Isaiah 50, verse 6 says this, I offered my back to those who beat me, my cheeks to those who plucked out my beard. I did not hide my face from mocking and spitting. Does this sound like the teaching that Jesus would give at the Sermon on the Mount? It does. So the prophecies of Jesus embody a non-resistant ethic. The teachings of Jesus, as we just read, embody a non-resistant ethic. And the actions of Jesus Christ embody a non-resistant ethic. Notice that Jesus doesn't just say when someone strikes you that you shouldn't strike them back. If you fast forward to Matthew chapter 26, what you'll notice is that Jesus is being struck and spat upon and mocked. And he submits to all of it. He does not resist it. Jesus says in Matthew chapter 5 that if somebody tries to sue you and take your shirt, you should give them their coat. This foreshadows Matthew chapter 27, when Jesus would be stripped naked, and he does not resist. He's led like a lamb to the slaughter. In verse 41 of Matthew chapter 5, he says, I want you to, if you get conscripted into the Roman army to carry their stuff, I want you to go not just 1 mile as you've been forced, but go 2 miles. This foreshadows Simon of Cyrene carrying the cross of Christ, being conscripted to carry the cross of Christ. And Jesus says that we are to give to the one who asks and loan to those who want a loan, even if they can't pay you back. And every Sunday morning we come together as a church on this planet and we ask for something from Jesus Christ that we cannot pay back. And Jesus gives us those things. He gives us salvation, right? Every morning, Jesus embodies this non-resistant, self-sacrificial love that he teaches, not just in word, but in action. And this is where it's going to get dark. You guys ready? Are you sure? I could end it right now. Okay. 1 Peter chapter 2 says this. To this you were called, because Christ suffered for you, leaving you an example that you should follow in his footsteps. Romans chapter 12 says, do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. Friends, you and I are called to imitate the non-resistant, self-sacrificial ethic of Jesus Christ. Followers of Jesus have been called to become peacemakers. And this is our testimony. This is how we testify to God's love for us. We will be called the children of God. We will be called the children of God when we adopt his non-resistant practices of love. I want to let you guys apply this in your own lives, but I can tell you, imitating Jesus' non-resistant love is something that we are called to do. And I know, look, we are obsessed with our rights in this country. I teach history. I know the Constitution pretty darn well. We are obsessed, and it's a part of our character and our DNA. I'm not sure if Jesus has read the Bill of Rights. I think he has. But what does it mean to be a Christian in the United States in 2018? Do these words apply to us? Are we called to be non-resistant? Are we called to give up our rights? I mean, let me ask you this. Does Jesus actually mean what he says here? And if so, what does that look like in your life? What does that look like at home? What does that look like at work? What does it look like as an institution, the church or your school, workplace? And what does that look like as a nation? You know, these are things that we are a part of, right? We live in a cool country. We get to vote. We just voted on Tuesday. Did you guys all vote? Good for you. If you didn't, you can next time, just a couple years. There might be some special elections between now and then, actually. But you know, like, what does it look like to be a Christian today? Now, there's a lot of historical opinions on this, by the way, and you know, you might agree with different people. Some Christians throughout the years have said, well, you know, Christians on a personal level are called to non-resistant love, but Christians at a national level, if they're operating in an office, then they can retaliate. There's a lot of Christians who have thought that throughout the world. And there are some Christians, too, who have thought, you know what? Christians are called to not retaliate, and if they can't not retaliate in their official positions, then they shouldn't be in those positions. And I'm not going to share my own views, but I do want to know, you to know that this is really something that we as Christians in 2018 should wrestle with and think about. What does it mean to listen to these words of Jesus and to follow them today? For example, one of my favorite presidents, Eisenhower. I think Eisenhower is one of my favorite presidents. His foreign policy is really interesting. The Eisenhower Doctrine. You guys ever heard of the Eisenhower Doctrine? So the Eisenhower Doctrine, I'm tempted to give a pop quiz, but I won't. The Eisenhower Doctrine says this. Another term for the Eisenhower Doctrine is mutually assured destruction or massive retaliation. That's what we nickname the Eisenhower Doctrine. So if someone launches a nuclear missile at us, we're going to launch 10 at you. Is that Christian? See how this gets sticky? Right? The Bush Doctrine. What does the Bush Doctrine say? George W. Bush said, if we detect that we are going to be attacked, we are going to attack you before you attack us. That's what the Bush Doctrine is. Is that Christian? Should we at a national level argue for Christian policy? Is Christian public policy the goal for us? Should we engage civically as Christians? Should we withdraw civically as Christians? These are really important questions, and there's a lot of people in history who have landed in different positions. And you're free to go before the Lord and ask God, God, would you show us what you think is right? What is right for us? And I think I'll leave it at that note, okay? I obviously have some opinions, and so do you, and that's totally fine. And as Christians, we can all seek God, and hopefully he'll guide us towards truth and his kingdom. The last thing I want to say before I conclude is this. It is possible that there is someone listening to this message that is in an unhealthy relationship at home where they have been victimized physically or emotionally, psychologically. And I want to be really clear on this. I do not believe that Jesus is encouraging Christians to stay in abusive relationships. I do not believe that these verses can be used to support someone who's being physically harmed over and over and over again. I think Jesus wants us to be healthy, and I want to be really careful that no one would leave thinking that the guy stood up and said that if I'm getting beat up at home, I should stay there. If that's going on, you shouldn't stay there. I don't think Jesus wants you to stay there. I think you should get out and you should be healthy. And you shouldn't suffer in that way, okay? So in conclusion, I want to thank you for inviting me to be here this morning. And I just want to say, studying this was really impactful for me, and I hope you had some benefit from that as well. And I think that we serve a God who is subversive, who is expansive, and a God who cares deeply about justice. Amen? I'm going to invite the band to come back up, and I'm going to say a prayer. Okay, cool. Lord Jesus, we thank you. We thank you. Yeah, I just thank you for this church. A body, a local body that comes together to express worship and thanks and grow in you. Lord, we're open this morning. We're open this morning to a little bit of discomfort. We're open this morning to a little bit of subversion. And we're open this morning to you speaking into our lives and expanding us. We thank you so much for your grace and mercy. And I pray a rich blessing on this body. And may we leave these doors and become peacemakers and therefore be called and recognized as the children of God.